Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God at work, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to the doctrine of peace, we'll pick up page 3 around Roman numeral 6. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting. It's teaching and studying the Bible that God has designed for believers to assemble themselves together for, so that they can, in this vein, assimilate the divine viewpoint of life, so that they understand clearly the issues in regards to living the Christian way of life, in regards to their own persons, and in regards to what God's direct will is for them. And part of the assembly, the quorum, is that each of the individual believers are in fellowship. Through isolation of the SCA, the rebound technique, the believer priest is able to establish a phase 2 peace with God and be predisposed under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and activation of their human spirit to correctly assimilate God's Word, undistorted by the STA, and therefore have a pure read and understanding of the spiritual issues in regards to Bible doctrine, the very things that are kept hidden from those who are otherwise negative. So, the fact that we claim to be positive, that demands that we indeed apply Bible doctrine in this area, and that we're in fellowship, and maximize once again this morning from the study at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided for us as believers and for this local church to understand and comprehend the truth of your word, to apply in regards to our own Christian lives, and therefore glorify you for all eternity, and to be found irreprehensible in regards to the vain to seek judgment with respect to each and every one of us, and as a church corporately, as is our desire. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the concept of peace as it relates to God recognizes, first and foremost, that mankind is brought into this world, comes into this world through procreation. In hostility or enmity or as enemies of God, just based on the fact that we are born with a sinful nature and have sin accounted against us, and the very fact that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God indeed is true for all of mankind. Because of this condition, this sinful condition, there is a barrier that has been established between mankind and God. That barrier was brought into realization through our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And therefore, the necessity to establish peace with God is there, and God provides the opportunity for those who so desire to embrace the peace accord based on His terms and conditions to do so. That peace begins at phase 1, or salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, and an eternal peace is established as the believer is obviously imputed with God's plus R, providing him with the standards and norms and conditions in regards to that which is necessary to have a relationship and fellowship with God in harmony for all eternity. And that peace, again, is provided under the doctrine of unlimited atonement for all of mankind, for any who so choose and desire to have a relationship with God on this level. And following phase 1 peace, there is then a phase 2 peace that is available, and that obviously looks at experiential peace, reconciliation between the believer and God, recognizing too that the believer continues to sin in life, and therefore sin gets you out of fellowship and puts you at odds with God, and misapplication of Bible doctrine, etc. And phase two peace also provides an inner peace, an inner calm, if you will, that is part of the dynamics of a just believer. Peace along with happiness, joy, things of this nature that is part of living the Christian life in accordance to God and His plan. And that peace, as the Bible makes very clear, is available for every circumstance of life in this respect. And that is dependent upon, obviously, first and foremost, that the individual believer recognizes their sins, they rebound it, and they're willing to apply Bible doctrine rather than allowing the STA rule in their Christian life. And under those terms and conditions, peace is available for those that will avail themselves of it in their pursuit of Bible doctrine, living the Christian life. Apart from inner peace and phase two peace with God as part of our spiritual dynamics, there is obviously also an external peace that we as believers are to pursue with one another and others around us. And that's the point we're dealing with when we left off Thursday, Roman numeral 6, just pick up there, page 3. There is an external peace that believers pursue with respect to others. Verses we read already, Hebrews 12, 14, 1 Peter 3, 10 through 11. We are to pursue peace with all men, if at all possible. Obviously, if you offer the terms of peace based on God's terms and conditions to others, as well as any other situation, and the other party refuses to accept those terms, peace is not possible under those conditions. So peace obviously demands that the two parties come together in agreement in regards to the terms of peace in this respect. So a Bible doctrine is described as peaceful, and all its ways promote goodwill among men. Bible doctrine should not only provide inner peace, but promote peace with one another. So B, we are to pursue it both within the local church and towards those on the outside. C, there are special blessings for those that promote it, those that will avail themselves of this doctrine, such as 1, blessing in time and eternity for peacemakers. Application of Bible doctrine rather than reacting under one's STA under hostility, revenge tactics, things of this nature. One seeks to take the high road and apply Bible doctrine, forget, move on, things of this nature. And for those who are willing to apply at that level, God promises blessing both in time and eternity, obviously, under the doctrine of SG2 and SG3. So, 2, there is a posterity or a secured future good reputation. Again, we all have a reputation that is unique to each and every one of us. And that reputation depends upon our lifestyle, manner of life, and what we are in nature as well as in character in regards to others around us. And to have a good reputation is one that is able to facilitate, if you will, trying to maintain a level of harmony of relationship with others around them versus those who may be pugnacious or brawling, hostile types around us who obviously gain a reputation for their part. To have a good reputation denotes integrity, denotes a good character. It denotes honor, and there is honor in peace. When peace is willing, peace is the proper application to make, obviously, on a personal level, even with our enemies. And to maintain this type of character is essential in regards to how others will think about us with respect to our own witness life, etc. Obviously, no one is perfect, and God can obviously cover our bases for us, even in the midst of incidental failures otherwise, in this respect. So, 3, God causes even your enemies to, quote, pull in their horns. animosity on the job, on the school, family members, or others around you. First and foremost, you need to pray about these things. Take it before the throne of grace. Ask God for the strength and wisdom, for opportunity to make amends if necessary in regards to maintaining harmony and peace with another. And in the degree that there are those who are antagonistic otherwise, God can intercede on one's behalf and cause them to pull their horns in. May not mean that they necessarily like you, but they will call off the, he will call off the dog, if you will, in that respect. And generally, people will maintain a civil attitude one way or the other towards another. So, rather than always taking matters in one's own hand immediately under energy of the flesh, try praying about it and ask God to intercede on your behalf. So, even the wild animals will ignore you. God controls all circumstances and situations. He programs the animals' brain computers. And to be in a situation where there are predator types of animals of this nature, God will protect you even in that type of an environment as necessary. So, peacemakers also have inner happiness, plus H, or joy. Being content in regards to life in and of itself, maintaining a good attitude rather than being depressed all the time and sliming everybody else with that type of an attitude. That's the way I look at it. Slimed with somebody else's depression, trying to oppress you under their own STA. One maintains an attitude in regards to happiness, contentment, orientation, and acclimation in regards to one's niche. So, peacemakers, plus H, joy, inner comfort, things of this nature are all compatible partners with one another in the spiritual dynamics of the believer. So, D, reversionists, with respect to peace, do not seek it, not on God's terms and conditions. And do not know its blessings. Obviously, if you're not willing to apply the doctrine, you'll never get to experience the blessing of what that application would have brought. You know, how many times I've heard, you know, well, God hasn't done this for me. God hasn't. Well, have you checked your list of your applications? Is there any place in your life that you're failing to apply? Right now you're complaining. Faith resting, waiting upon God, recognizing His perfect timing in these things? Or are you just off in the never land under energy of the flesh, you know, pursuing these things, compromising Bible doctrine, NPR, and other things of life that people tend to do when they pursue happiness, physical things of life otherwise, you know? Have you truly tried to apply the doctrine? And have you done it for, you know, the length of time necessary to wait for God to bless you? Well, if not, then, you know, what can I say? What can one do? Obviously, God can still grace you out, and He does that often. He'll grace you out in spite of our stupidity in life. But to truly experience God's blessing is to maintain the priorities of Bible doctrine in our life and wait upon God to bless us. So to know God's blessing, for those who are in reversionism, that is not going to be part of their experience in life. One does not achieve or maintain peace with God by embracing negative volition, to include negative family members, the violation of the doctrine of separation. A particular doctrine, obviously, if one is not applying it in their Christian life, are obviously setting a barrier up for God to bless them otherwise. Waiting upon one's right opposite number doesn't mean going out and trying to bring a missionary then into Bible class so that you can end up marrying them. You know, that attitude, the funny attitude. I'll win them to Jesus. I'll turn them and make them positive. You know, that attitude. Oh, right. Like, you can do that. You know, even God doesn't make people positive. Yet people have the attitude that they can. You know, and that's just the nature of the sin nature, the arrogance, that we can turn people around. Obviously, the witness of life is designed to do that. And that witness, with the truth of Bible doctrine, should be all sufficient. And the Bible makes very clear that you are in opposition to God if you continue to embrace negative volition in your Christian life. F, this is where we left off. Now, the mechanisms of peace among believers are defined for us in 1 Peter 3:8. We did 1 Peter. In regards to maintaining peace with respect to our relationships and associations with one another, to sum up, let all be harmonious. Harmony represents peace, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Those are the mechanisms that support and promote peace. So one, harmonious, means being like-minded in Bible doctrine. It's literally telos in the Greek, of one mind. Of one mind. Bible doctrine produces a single mindset of thinking with respect to God's plan among those who are positive. Those who take issue with that, they take issue with it. What's new under the sun? So, nothing. So, harmony, obviously, first and foremost comes about because people think alike. Even in the cosmos, people who have the same types of goals and things of that nature in life, the same kind of thinking, maintains some modicum of peace between themselves and harmony. Well, so it is in regards to Bible doctrine. So to be harmonious means to commit oneself, embracing the epinosis of Bible doctrine across the board. And that was Paul's desire for all the churches to be like-minded in regards to doctrine. Not at the expense of doctrine, but to be like-minded in doctrine. In other words, a major difference between the ecumenical approach of compromising doctrine to sustain peace versus truly having peace because we do think alike. This is the doctrine. This is what we adhere to. And this is our goal in life. So two, and the next term, sympathetic, emphasizes the ability to sympathize in awareness of the needs and testing of others. Again, we had the concept, even within the verse, of the brotherhood of fellow believers, comrades and spiritual arms, so to speak, in this regard. And we're all in this boat seeking to maximize in regards to our spiritual advance in our SG3 package and be prize winners. And we're in this boat together. And we are to be sensitive to one another in regards to individual tests, individual niches. Not everybody's niche is going to be the same. One's niche may have different areas of testing that another particular niche may not be that direction. And whether it's blessing or testing, etc., that others may be involved in as fellow believers, we are to acclimate to that and apply appropriately. Helping if necessary, if we are able to, in regards to people's niche, as well as being joyful for those who do experience blessing in time in that regard. But in either case, to obviously be in touch in regards to where people are at spiritually and the things that they face in their Christian life. And how we are able to sympathize and maintain the proper balance of grace in that regard is, as Peter will bring out, is to reflect upon God's grace in our own life and all that He's done for us, all the times that we've failed, failed tests, failed under STA and other things, and recognize how gracious God has been to us, keep us around, to allow us to rebound under a grace proposition. and to stay in Bible class and continue on in our Christian life. So to sympathize, etc., in regards to others, health tests, financial tests, and other aspects of their Christian life that they are facing as part of their niche. Three, the term brotherly, again, having a kindred spirit of positive volition. We are part of a family, a spiritual family. We refer to it as the royal family. All believers are part of the royal family, even though all believers don't act like royal elders. But we are part of a family spiritually. And we are to have a kindred spirit. Again, this appeal towards one another, recognizing what's in people's soul, to be able to see that deep into one's thinking and one's own life. And the evidence of what's in their soul obviously is brought out in regards to application or lack of it. And the other cases, in regards to where people are at spiritually. But positive volition is few and far between in the last days. At this time and period of church age history, you're not going to find positive volition every time you turn the corner. Anymore, you're going to find an adjusted local church on every corner. If there are that many people so interested in Bible doctrine, willing to commit themselves to verse-by-verse teaching, under the proper protocol, then why aren't doctrinal churches exploding with numbers? Now, we do good to maintain in this time and period of history. Four, kind-hearted. Obviously, that is somewhat synonymous as sympathetic. That's able to empathize with the weakness of others and willing to forgive. Again, recognizing that we each have an STA, we all fail in different ways, we all stumble in many ways, as James says. And forgiveness, I've seen it in the past as a sheep, and I continue to see it even as a pastor, can be the biggest, hardest application sometimes for churches to make, to forgive when people might fail otherwise. The failure has been dealt with under rebound and generally other pertinent parties otherwise. But how often I've seen believers not even directly affected by the situation or the person's sin continue to hold some type of grudge and animosity towards another. To me, that's one of the more petty kinds of sins. I mean, if somebody didn't shoot you in the foot, then why are you so hacked off at him for? But anyway, to recognize and have the grace. When one fails and they're willing to repent and pull themselves up by the bootstraps, so to speak, to continue to encourage them to keep on with Christian life. There's some great believers that have failed in some great ways throughout history. So don't look down on people because they simply fail, but yet they're showing the evidence of positive volition otherwise in their life. In other words, they stay in Bible class. They keep on marching to the drum of Bible doctrine in that regard. You may be surprised when you get to bang the seat. Those who are truly humble in spirit, in spite of their maybe failings that become public or whatever, versus those who are smugly self-righteous, but yet showed a pious attitude throughout time. They're just ate up with mental attitude, sins, and things of that nature. So. Then five, final phrase, humble in spirit. Humble in spirit. That's keeping arrogance or pride at bay. Maintaining an attitude of humility or servitude towards others. Occupational hazard in regards to years of Bible doctrine is arrogance. You know a lot of doctrine now, huh? So now it's all of a sudden your heads and shoulders are greater than anybody else around you. Truly, the more doctrine that you get, the more you recognize how little deserving you are of it. And it is only by God's grace that you're at the level that you're at to begin with. or at that present time, and not to get under arrogance, humble in spirit, to maintain the proper attitude towards one another. This attitude, you know, you got to be better than somebody else. You got to win the argument or whatever it is. Obviously, if you're providing apologetics for doctrine, that's one thing. But this thing that you see in the world, this competitive nature, that competitive spirit is not a humble spirit. All right, G, the olive branch of peace, as we would call it, along with grace and mercy, the believer extends to others, is found in the truth of Bible doctrine and application of it. 2 John 3. Grace and its compatible sisters, mercy and peace, will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, from two members of the Godhead, the Son of the Father, in the sphere of truth and love. That's Bible doctrine under divine love. And love, obviously, as John likes to use it, emphasizes the filling of God's Holy Spirit, an application towards one another. So, that's the terms of peace. Again, if people will not come and embrace those terms, then you have nothing to establish peace with. If you don't have an accord, you don't have an agreement that's acceptable by two parties, then you don't have a contract. And so it is in regards to the peace contract. Our peace, the peace we pursue over and beyond anything else, is peace with God. And we're not going to compromise that peace for peace with anybody else around us. So obviously, when people are not willing to come to terms with it, the terms of the truth of Bible doctrine, the necessity of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, one's Christian life, etc., under NPR, function of spiritual gifts, and all these things, then, you know, the olive branch of peace is nothing more than generally casting pearls. H, retaliation verbally and overtly towards the enemies of believers is the antithesis to peace. It's opposite of what peace promotes. And this emulates negative Lucian's approach to life and damages our witness as ambassadors of Christ. Again, another aspect, not to take revenge tactics, etc., towards those who may otherwise be in open hostility towards us, as Peter taught again in 1 Peter 3, verses 9 through 12, not returning evil for evil. Next time somebody does something again to offend you, supposedly, try applying Bible doctrine back. Returning good for evil rather than evil for evil. Or insult for insult. Part of the growing up process and becoming mature is the ability to bridle one's tongue. How many times you go, good grief, I wish I could have taken that back. Insult for insult. Somebody says, snipes at you, and you got to immediately snipe back. But giving a blessing instead. That indicates application of doctrine. Maintaining the proper attitude that recognizing that you still wish the best for individuals. For you recall for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. The whole purpose is for people to get a hold of their SCAs, establish phase two peace with God as believers, and everybody to be able to share and all the blessing that God has for us. For let him who means to love life and see good days, verse 10, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, being deceitful. None of this fake stuff, this facade, you know, everything's all right when your heart's ate up with bitterness. You know, that doesn't hack it either. You might be able to hide that from people. You can't hide that from God. Bible doctrine causes us to look down in the very depths of our deepest parts of our souls and our hearts and what our intentions are in regards to life. And unfortunately, a lot of believers are just very superficial in this way. They're not willing to intellectually and honestly look at themselves to that depth because they don't like what they see. Well, you know, most of us don't like what we see initially. But once you make orientation to Bible doctrine in regards to your thinking, you look down there and it's not so bad. Now I can live with myself and get a good night's sleep again tonight. But again, the emphasis here in regards to Peter, we see it in regards to our speech. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Peace beginning with God and that with those around you. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He knows truly who's positive. In spite of all the accusations and innuendos made by others around him, like David, he's always a great example. Abraham, twice he failed miserably in regards to his wife and Sarah. And Sarah contrived with him, at least on one occasion. Yeah, we'll set this up. I'm your sister. Because I'm scared to death. You know, things of this nature. But God saw their hearts. He recognized, yeah, they got an STD. But they are positive. And that positive volition is evidenced, again, through the ultimate applications in regards to their lives. And the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. That's who finds favor with Him, in spite of their failings. And His ears attend to their prayer. These are the ones who are praying their, you know, what's off in regards to, you know, what's going on in regards to their life. Even in the face of their weaknesses. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Those who take issue with Bible doctrine, counteract it in regards to attacking under the STA, etc. Alright, Roman numeral 7. There is a false or pseudo peace of the cosmos. People are obviously, even unbelievers, are able to have peace with one another. But the cosmos, the Satan regime, offers a false peace or a pseudo peace. It's not real. It's not true. Jesus spoke of the peace that the world has to offer. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. It's not the same level of peace or character of peace. Do I give to you, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So be the pseudo-peace of the cosmos is not based on the Word of God. That God is not the primary issue with respect to the terms of peace. But it's based on pleasant circumstances. It's all based on the physical. The details of life. As long as the weather's good, I can be happy today. The weather's bad. Well, I ain't thanking God for that. I'll thank Him for the sunshine and the warm temperatures. But when it snows 3 feet on this ground, I'm not thanking Him for that. That snow is why we are so lush and green up here in this part of the country. Part of it. The moisture that we get. get tired of it, just go down and visit Texas, New Mexico for a while. You know, get around there around the fires that keep on burning because of the drought. You'll get tired of that pretty quick too. Even though it's warm. It'll be a little warmer than you want, probably. Pleasant circumstances, details of life, you know, the attitude, I gotta have more toys. These things have their place. We're not arguing that. They're not at the expense of doctrine. And that's not what that makes you happy in life, truly. It's a pleasure that you enjoy. To think of it without doctrine, you know, you wouldn't. Popularity. Again, you know, it's natural to want people to like you. And generally, it's natural not to want to have conflict. But, again, none of this is at the expense of Bible doctrine. And obviously, we're not popular with the world in regards to our viewpoint. We wish they would embrace it, but there's people who just soon kill us. just based on the fact that we're Christians. And other aspects regards to application of doctrine. So popularity, you know, to be the school prom king and queen, you know, and how much people place upon this type of achievement of life. All it does is serve approbation, vanity, that worldly approach regards to life, everything based on appearance. You apply Bible doctrine in your life, you stay in fellowship, you apply separation, the right people will appreciate it. The kind of people that, you know, otherwise, if they were on doctrine, you'd definitely embrace them. But otherwise, they're personable, generally speaking. They have good norms and standards. I don't even know if people know what good norms and standards are anymore. The chaos of viewpoint that is pervading our society through the media and things of this nature. But to lower one's integrity before God just to be popular with others around you. You know, you got to avoid that. Achievements in life. I gotta pursue this profession, and it's going to take me out of class. Fine. Pay for it when you get to the bank. Money, a typical one. All the fuss over the economy. God can keep our heads afloat. To me, it's amazing how He does and how He has throughout the years in the economy, regardless of small local churches like ours. And how God still continues to somehow bless us financially. To me, that's a phenomenon that you shouldn't be blind to. Church of our size. What God, He's blessed us with property. And how many churches, how many funny churches you know with 30 people? 30 of those, approximately. You know, that actually own property. Now, that's one of the things that blew my mind in regards to Maranatha and what they were able to do there with just 150 people. 150 positive people is like having 1,000 in a funded church, generally speaking, in regards to application. It's phenomenal. So the economy, you know, you keep praying about it. Yeah, He may test us. But God keeps us afloat. Even smaller churches, God keeps them afloat. And keeps everyone going. So He'll provide as necessary, and He will bless when He so desires. Funsville. I'm not against having fun, you know, but again, not at the expense of Bible doctrine. Physical and familial relationships, that can be a real killer in regards to, you know, applying doctrine or not applying doctrine appropriately, etc. But all the peace of the world is based on these types of things. Who you know, who you hobnob with and rub shoulders with, and things of this nature. See, when any one of these things on which they build their peace is threatened, their peace vanishes. If you base something on something that is temporal and is going to eventually be destroyed otherwise, then once it's gone, obviously, what basis do you have? Where's your foundation now of, you know, why you are what you are, et cetera, et cetera? Well, with Bible doctrine, this is eternal. This is a foundation that will never be destroyed. So, D, outwardly, the cosmic types maintain peace with others via hypocrisy, flying false colors, and compromising their own norms and standards. To be hypocritical, smile at your face when you're looking at them and making faces at you when you turn your back. That type of an attitude. Trying to present themselves as being something that they're not. For pastor candidates that ever candidate for a local church, that's the first thing that they must understand when they candidate is you lay the cards on the table with your group. This is what I'm all about, and here's the doctrine. See, and you document it. Don't sit there and basically cater just to get people to like you. Why? So they can vote you in, and now you've got a whole bunch of people that you know are going to be antagonistic against certain doctrines that you compromise to get there with, and you want to live with that? No, thank you. So pastor teachers, that's a big one for them, pastor teacher candidates. And of course, it's true for any of us, flying false colors. In regards to relationships in life, compromising your own norms and standards. And that should be the good norms and standards built up by Bible doctrine in one's life. The adjusted believer does not pretend to be something they are not under hypocrisy in order to establish or maintain a relationship with another. Romans 12, 9. Love is to be without hypocrisy. That's true love. James 3:17. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's got to be a very, very high rate of purity in regards to the doctrine. See, the wisdom from above is perfect. And with that, then you have the characteristics, attributes attached to it. Peace, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. And then 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, deceit, and hypocrisy, that's pretense, and envy, jealousy, and all slander, keeping the tongue bridled towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. So a justified believer does not pretend to be something they are not in order to establish and maintain a relationship with another. This is Bible doctrine. If you're given the witness, this is Bible doctrine. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what I adhere to. I believe the Bible is pure. I believe it's God's Word. And this is how I live my life. Over and out. And I'm not going to compromise, you know, just so that I can hang with you. Or so that you'll like me. F, neither do they compromise their doctrinal standards in order to make others that are engaged in STA or human viewpoint activity to feel comfortable. Yeah, there's a place to apply grace, we understand. And we're not to be busybodies, meddlers in other people's affairs. But when it comes to violating the protocol for Bible class and doctrine and the general application of believers, we don't sit there and cater to people, turn a blind eye, just so people can be comfortable otherwise, like a visitor that would come in. I might happen to know, you know, their particular background coming out of the funding world, and my doctor says, well, I got to teach it that goes against what they brought up. I'm not going to sit there and cater to that and not teach it. You have the example, obviously, with Paul and Peter. Galatians 2:11 and following. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, which is Paul's apostolic canon, and Peter's there to visit and fellowship, etc., Peter got wrapped up in legalism, probably under somewhat sin fear, in regards to certain Jews who obviously generally had a lot of the wealth, etc., that are associated with churches in that regards. And he started becoming hypocritical in regards to his fellowship and association. And this obviously had a direct impact in regards to what Paul had been teaching otherwise to these Gentile believers predominantly. There is no preference in the church age of God in Jews and Gentiles. Paul had to take issue with Peter. He opposed him to his face because he stood condemned or prior to the coming of certain men. These certain men are the Judaizers that had been associated with other apostles, and here James. You see, with the Gentiles. In other words, Peter had no problem fellowshipping with polygalicians and the fact that they were the Gentile believers versus Jewish believers. Jews tend to have the, you know, corporally a problem in regards to prejudice, believe it or not. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So he was under sin fear. And some of these kinds of people can be intimidating. And you can't let people intimidate you when it comes to doctrine. See. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So obviously this is causing other believers to stumble big time. And verse 14, but when I, Paul, saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, the Judaizers, they taught not only salvation by faith, but you had to add works. You had to be circumcised, keep the law. And Paul was constantly butting heads with these types of believers. These were believers. Many of these were believers. Jewish believers. Jews that became believers, but adhered to their continued form of legalism through the law, through mainline Judaism. And his argument is, you know, you base your salvation on faith apart from works like the Gentiles. Now all of a sudden you're attaching yourself to these people. So you don't compromise doctrine. And again, obviously, that situation, Paul had every right to do that. He's just not out playing SCA Gestapo on people here, as some people like to do. G, at the national level, pseudo-peace pundits keep the people deceived as to impending danger as a false means to avert disaster. Jeremiah, the prophet of national destruction in regards to Israel, was opposed by a peace movement that denied the truth concerning the impending fifth cycle judgment that would come upon Israel. And he met opposition. This is Israel national, obviously. We generally aren't affiliated at that level. But it obviously can open your eyes and help you be privy to what goes on in this world. Jeremiah 6. Generally, a prophet was active and vocal in Israel when Israel was messed up. When they were yelling the loudest, that's when Israel was getting to be at the worst in regards to reversionism. That's generally when you see them functioning. And part of the prophet's life was facing the antagonism of Jews that were negative otherwise to doctrine in this regards in God's will. Jeremiah 6:14. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. This is the he had these opposers, opposition to him that would take issue with what he was proclaiming God's will was, and he had these pseudo false peace prophets, and that's the they here have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. How God isn't going to you know, destroy this nation. We're a nation of God's people. He's not going to destroy us. Even though God told him, you know, the Exodus being with Exodus, I will if you do this. Yeah. There you are. So we had the pseudo peace prophets, that's the context there, 8:11-15. Again, this, the they here are these false peace prophets that Jeremiah had to, was faced against. And they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, again saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. Verse 15, we waited for peace, but no good came. For a time the heathen beheld terror. the reality in regards to the fact that, that they didn't spiritually seek healing, so therefore, naturally, physically, etc., God kept after them. Jeremiah 14:13-18. But, ah, Lord God, I said, Jeremiah speaking, that the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you the lasting peace of this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophets, prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus said the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name. Although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there shall be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. Come right back on their head at the very lie that they are otherwise propagating. In verse 16, the people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And there will be no one to bury them. Neither them nor their wives bury them, nor their sons nor their daughters, for I shall pour out their own wickedness on them. Destruction of Judah, 586 B.C. And you will say this word to them, and my eyes will flow down with tears. Let my eyes flow down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people have been crushed with a mighty blow, with a sorely infected wound. If I go out to the country, behold, those slain with the sword, or if I enter the city, behold, diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest have gone roving about in the land that they do not know. Jeremiah 23:16-22. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. A good communicator tries to protect their sheep. Don't listen to these idiots. I'm your right pastor. I'm your right shepherd. They aren't. Even if they're not idiots. I'm still your right shepherd. And false teachers will take you into vanity, worthlessness, futility, emptiness. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. He keeps saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who thinks they know more than God? Unfortunately, a lot of people. Who has given heed to his word and listened? On the other end of the coin, who truly, you know, has sought God's will in this matter. Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. They started out their own ministries, even though they're not authorized by God. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and for the evil of their works. Age, during these last days, there is a worldwide peace movement that Satan manipulates the blind men concerning the coming wrath. It's designed to promote a pseudo-millennium. So, applying this at a national level in the time in which we live, there is this pseudo-peace movement that will be prevalent. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11 brings out this prophecy. Now let's just go ahead and take a break.